very high up here. Just want to say a big thank you for having me. It's been a huge learning curve for me, and yeah, just thank you for letting me learn. being part of the church for the summer has really encouraged me for that church, because this church is exciting. So keep going, you're doing good. kids. Are they kids? Because they're on the back. That's cool.
Do we go get them?
You're probably fine. Can't get out of there. Got adults instead.
I'm going with them. I'm okay.
So we're talking about shining. Hey kids, I've got something for you. Work with the lights. Light that one out. and turn the lights off, or you can leave them going. And I need to battery up. And they're not my lights, they're on the phone. Blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firm to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice in service for coming, service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So we're going to unpack that this morning. Are you keen? I'm doing it anyway. This is last sermon for the time here. So we're going to unpack this and hopefully we'll all be encouraged and all be come to a fuller understanding of Christ with us. So starting at the top, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." So this is Paul writing to the believers at Philippi. It's a letter to the church. It's a letter to the people who already believe. The groundwork's kind of been done. They've got the gospel. They're believers. They have a church set up. And Paul is writing to them. And it was written a very long time ago, but God's pretty awesome and God has so much for us today through this word. So he's talking to the church. He's not talking to an individual, he's talking to all of the believers as in the church. So we need to bear that in mind as we read, that it's for us as a church. We all have a role within that. So he starts with a compliment, an encouragement. You have always obeyed. Another way of saying you've been faithful in following. I think that's a pretty good parallel for this church. You have always obeyed, faithful in following. And then it continues and gets a wee bit confusing. It says, continue to work out your salvation. Now, I found this quite confusing. How does this work? Work out your salvation. Because there's so many verses that talk about how God does all of the saving. Can you think of any? God does all of the saving. But here it says, continue to work out your salvation. So what does he mean? We are saved by grace alone. So what does it mean, work out our salvation? We know God is with us, we know God is in us, and God is at work within us. But we are also part of the work in us. We participate in what God is doing in us. God is in us, he is with us, he is working in us. but we participate in what he is doing with us. We're not bystanders. Continue to work out life with God. Continue to live with God and live with what God is doing in our everyday life. We are saved. But what does it mean to walk with God every single moment of life? Saved isn't just for a future time and place, but saved is for now as well. It's a now onwards. It's a life with God now. It's not just a future thing, but it's a here and now. What does that look like? How do we work that out? Our salvation is God with us, and us with God. It's quite massive, really. God with us. It's so big that it's not just a simple, oh yep, I'm a Christian now, said the prayer. It's a continual working out of what it means for God to be part of our life every day. God wants to move in and dwell with us. He wants to dwell. He doesn't want to just move into your spare room and hang out there. He wants to move into your life and do life with you. Does that make sense? God doesn't just come and visit. He's not just part of your life in this corner of your life, but God wants to move in and be part of your entire house. He wants to be part of the good, the bad, the boring, the normal, the mundane. He is with you and wants to live life the full with you. He wants to work out our salvation with us because he absolutely loves us. So he absolutely loves us, and that's why he wants to move in. He wants to be part of everything because he absolutely loves us. Out of that love, when we hang out with him and he's in part of our life, we will understand and realize that God absolutely loves everyone else as well. And that will move us, and that will drive us, and that will be a big part of our life. Because firstly, God came in and loves us. And when we understand that love, we understand that God loves everyone else. It becomes a mission. We join with God in his desire for everyone to know how much he loves us. Your church mission statement, to know Jesus in all his fullness. What does that mean? How can we live that? We need to work out. And like working out, it's not just figuring out, but it's actually working it out. It's actually like moving, doing, being. It's not just a head thing, it's a how do we figure out how to do life with God. To know Jesus in all his fullness. There is a head knowledge part of it, absolutely. But it's also so much more than that. The fullness is so much more than coming to church once a week, having a quiet time and a Bible study. Those things are amazing and great, but there's so much more to it than just those things. Knowing Jesus in all his fullness will push you out of those things into more. It'll push you out of our normal life, and there'll be more for us to have. Like bungee jumping, there will be times where we'll be able to jump because God has something amazing for us to do. It won't just be easy. It may be like bungee jumping, and actually there is stuff that's a little bit hard or a little bit, but it's actually really exciting. I went bungee jumping because I was really excited to do it. And it'll be the same with God. It's exciting to do life with him. We need to understand that it's all a gift. God came, God loved. It's a gift. It's like the child unwrapping a present and they need help from the parent to get the paper off. We need help to unwrap the present. And then once it's unwrapped, the child still needs help to figure out what to do with the toy, how it works, how to play with it. There are plenty of presents God has for us that we need to unwrap with him and figure out how to play with the toy of joy in our lives. Figure out how to play with peace. Figuring out how to work out this life with God. We are to be participating and active with God, not a spectator of God in our life. God is not just here, but we're actively participating in what God is doing in us and participating with what God is doing in the world. Are you ready for that? Does that excite you? In your relationships with one another, live out the salvation Christ has brought you. This is not a text dealing with the individual salvation alone, but it's dealing with the outworking of salvation in the believing community for the sake of the world. I'm going to repeat that. This is not a text dealing with just individual salvation alone, but it's dealing with the outworking of salvation in the believing community for the sake of the world. So continue to work out your salvation. Does it make a bit more sense? Now it's not works-based, it's not good works, it is God in us doing life with us, working out our salvation, doing, moving. The next bit's also a little confusing. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. What does he mean? There's a whole bunch of verses that we can probably think of, like 1 John 4:18. But there is no fear in love, but perfect fear drives out. Perfect love drives out fear, but because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And there's a whole bunch of verses that talk about how we don't have to fear. We can come boldly, we can come confidently to the throne. Perfect love drives out fear. So what does he mean about fear and trembling? We've not been caught by God, so we have to obey basically out of fear and trembling. It's just not how it works. God hasn't caught us. We don't have to. We've been given a choice. We've chosen to do life with God. We don't live in a fear of being punished by God if we do something wrong. It's just not how God operates. So what does it mean, fear and trembling? Working out the salvation that God has given us should be done with a sense of holy awe and wonder. As we understand more of who God is, we understand the majesty and holiness of God, which creates an awe that goes far deeper than respect, deeper than honour. Trembling and awe, it's rather, this is a hard word, I'm not going to say it. a holy concern to give God the honour he deserves. Hebrews 12 verse 10, those who fear the Lord willingly accept the Lord's chastening, knowing that God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Have you watched the movies The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Anyone seen those movies or read the books or anything? So Aslan is the lion. Aslan is the leader of the good side. He's like the good guy. He's the lion. And he's kind of got this whole, he's 100% good thing, but he's also a little bit scary. You know what I mean? He's approachable and they love him and he loves others, but he's a little bit like, he's still a lion. He's still, you know what I mean? He's still got that kind of power. You know what I mean? The lion, he's still a lion, but he's a loving lion, but he's still a lion. And that whole fear and trembling doesn't have to be a bad thing when we know that he is good. When we know God is fully good, then fear and trembling isn't a thing because it's going to be punishment at the end, because we know he's good. It's a wonder, an awe. He's really strong and we don't understand him fully. We can't fully understand, we can't fully grasp. So, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is the next bit. The Message version of that says, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself, willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Working out our salvation, it is God who works in us. Our actions and our will to act, that's where God works. He acts at the very core, he acts at the very heart of us. He acts at our will. Our will affects what we do, our will affects what comes out. It's the very inside that where God works. God doesn't say, go and change your actions. He comes close, he comes in and is part of us, and he works to change our insides so that our actions will just be different. They'll be pleasing to him. He comes close to us in, and from there, actions will change. He works in us, in our will and our act, in order to fulfill his good purpose. Like he doesn't just say, here's a bunch of rules or a bunch of good Christian morals, do them, I want you to do them, and then leaves. He's the parent that is right there with us and teaching us and loving us, and those rules and those morals and all that stuff is totally secondary to his love, and he'll work in us and teach us, and out of that will come the morals and the good deeds and all of that. But it's the heart that he cares about, and it's the heart that he works in. God comes to us. He does not leave us on our own. And he wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to. He works in us in a way that will affect and change us, and that in effect will change others. So as a church, what is God wanting to work on? What is the heart in this church that he's wanting to work and grow and love? What is his will and his act for this church? Pretty kind of big questions. Quite deep. It all comes from knowing God and knowing he is with us, knowing he loves us. From that comes everything else. What does God want to do in this church? There's probably going to be many different ideas and many different perspectives on that. And when these questions are thrown around of, as a church, what are we doing? The next verse is quite fitting. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. When there's a whole bunch of different ideas, it can be really easy to argue, to grumble at the other ideas. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I went on a tramp a couple of days ago, and there was one guy who complained and complained and complained and complained the whole train, and it was really tiring. And do you know what I mean? When you're around people that complain all the time, it it's tiring. It wears you down after a while. Complaining, grumbling, arguing. I had a friend growing up, and her parents always argued to the point where you didn't want them to be in the same room. You wanted the parents to always be separate because they always argued. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I was thinking, why these two? Out of all the things that he could have named as like the bad things to do, why name grumbling and arguing? Why those two? The church throughout history has been very good at these two things. The church has been great at arguing and grumbling. Arguing within itself and grumbling about society outside its doors. When that's the case, people are not going to want to be around it. I didn't want to be around my friends' parents arguing, or my friend grumbling as we walked. Arguing inside the church breeds disunity and blurs the effect of the gospel. I stole those words, they weren't mine. Let me say it again. Arguing inside the church breeds disunity and blurs the effect of the gospel. It's amazing how much damage these two things can do. I think we need to be mindful that grumbling and complaining come from a discontentment or an unhappiness inside, a heart condition, and it comes out. And I've just sort of been reading that God works in there, and God deals with the heart. So what do we grumble and complain about? As I've been doing this, I've been realizing all week how much I grumble and complain. What do we grumble and complain about? I was thinking, well, I do grumble about, grumble about some good things, like the slave trade being the worst. I even heard on the radio this morning that it was, I wrote down, like 53 million or something people in slavery today, they expect. Like, it's the biggest it's ever been in history. We could grumble about that, couldn't we? Surely. There are things worth talking about. And talking about how bad they are. But I guess there is a difference between grumbling and talking about problems. Identifying problems and trying to do something about them, to fix them, is more than grumbling. I think there is a difference between grumbling and talking about issues and problems. But I don't want you to hear me say, don't grumble, don't talk about anything wrong or bad. Don't grumble versus do talk about issues. Grumbling in the dictionary talks about pretty much a bad attitude that is attached with grumbling. Grumbling has an attitude that is attached that is not helpful for growth, change, or hope for something better. There is a difference between grumbling and talking about issues. So what about arguing? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. About 5 years ago, I was given a piece of marriage advice, as you do when you're engaged, you get all sorts of advice. But this one sort of stuck out to me. I said, we've never had a fight. And they'd been married, the kids were nearly teenagers. They said, they've never had a fight. And I was like, what? How does that work? And they said, never had a fight, and they said, always respect each other and use manners. But I'm like, never had a fight. How does that work? And I wonder if they ever really get to the heart of problems, or they just stop short so they don't argue. Me and Cecil have had many arguments over the years. Not going to lie, but I think we're getting to, so we have many more passionate discussions rather than arguments. And there is a difference, there is. don't argue doesn't mean that you will always agree. Don't argue doesn't mean don't disagree with someone. Don't argue doesn't mean avoid conflict. As a church, don't argue does not mean don't talk about issues. Don't talk about conflict. It means don't argue. Be real and get to the heart of problems, but do so in a way that is not arguing. Do so in a way that reflects God at work within you. Do so in a way that God is at work within you. I think our God is a God who wants to deal with issues and go to the real heart of matters. For love, reconciliation, grace, hope, growth. When it says don't argue, we need to separate that from God wants to go to the heart of issues and deal with issues. In our Southland culture, and along with a lot of other cultures, we like to avoid conflict and arguing, sort of on the surface. But we don't agree with each other all the time. And conflict and different ideas are normal, but how do we deal with them? For some it's to argue and be loud, for others it's to stay silent and let things go unresolved. Jesus spoke truth. Jesus, I don't think, argued, but he didn't stay silent. God is with us. God is in us. God is working on our will and our act. By God's power at work within us, grumbling and arguing will become less and less as God works. Grumbling and arguing stem from a heart attitude, and Paul gives some spiritual and practical advice. Don't argue or grumble. And then he goes on and says, so that you may become blameless and pure. Again, what does he mean? What does he mean, blameless? So you may become blameless and pure. Are we not already blameless and pure in our new life with Christ? As we are in Christ, are we not under Christ, blameless and pure? Are we not blameless and pure already from what God has already done for us? Do you feel blameless and pure? If you were to stand before God right now, do you feel blameless and pure? It's like Paul is giving them this new identity, saying this is who you really are. Blameless and pure is an outcome of Christ in us. Jesus is blameless and pure, and we live our life in Christ. We are 100% saved, and we are also being saved as we walk daily with God. And we will be saved in heaven, end of time. Blameless and pure makes more sense in light of the verses after it. So we'll keep going. So it says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Blameless and pure, children of God without fault. Sounds pretty good to me. You know, this is our identity. Blameless and pure, children of God without fault. And it's all because Jesus dealt with all of our sin. It's nothing that we've done, nothing about how good we are. It's all about God with us in our life in him. If God was to stand right in front of us, would you feel blameless and pure? Or would there be things going through your mind about how you feel unworthy, how you... things might pop to mind. Things that make you feel not pure and not blameless in his sight. But our life in Christ, what is the truth? The truth is we are in Christ. And we are becoming this, and we will be this. It's like God is calling out who we really are becoming. Whatever you may feel about yourself as you stand before God, ask the Spirit of Truth how God sees you. How does God see you as you stand before Him? What does He say? Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Which generation? There's about four-ish in this room at one time. Only three or four generations in this church at any one time. So in a crooked and warped generation. Paul was talking about the generation at his time. But I think the same still applies today. There are some very warped and crooked things happening in the world around us. In the text, it's like this contrast between pure and blameless, without fault, children of God, compared to the warped and crooked generation. It's like this contrast. And the warped and crooked generation is actually a line from Deuteronomy 32:5. It's from way back in the Old Testament. It's referring back to that. And that is talking about how his children, God's children, it says that they acted corruptly towards God and they're no longer his children because of their shame and because of their actions and choosing not to, their choices. And it talks about, there's a sorrow in the text about their actions and about them no longer being children of God. There's a sorrow in it. And it says, God is still their father and he's still their creator. And there's a sadness. It's not like children of God who are with God, and then it's the children that have separated themselves in it and no longer wanted to be part of it. And there's a sadness. And God is still their father, and God still created them, and he still wants to be in relationship with them. It's a sadness. So this warped and crooked generation is not saying, oh, they're so bad out there in the world. It's not saying that. There's a big difference between doing life with God and doing life without God. And God in us is the big difference. The identity is the issue rather than just the actions. You might have figured out already, I don't like the mindset of the church people put it all together and the rest of the world are oh so wrong. I don't like that separation. God loves all of us. Yes, we are children of God and we have accepted God as our Father and Saviour, friend and comforter. People who haven't done this are absolutely loved by God just as much. We are all created to be his children and he created us to be in relationship with him. And as his children, we are at all sorts of varying degrees of how much we are allowing God to work in our life. Complaining and arguing must cease for the sake of the crooked and depraved generation. Complaining and arguing must stop for the sake of the lost children. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You will stand out, you will shine. Do you feel like you shine? The shining comes from God within us. It's not our works, it's not how good we are, it is how good God is in us. God makes us shine. And it's not something that we can turn on or off. I haven't always wanted to shine at certain times in life. Go to a party in high school, didn't really want to shine then. Walking down the aisle in the supermarket and not wanting to talk to anyone, I didn't really want to shine then. I didn't always want to stick out as God's child. I wanted to blend in, but stars don't blend in. With God in your life working in you, you won't be able to not shine. Because it's God that shines. Do you shine? Or do you feel like you're not good enough to shine? Like Murray was talking about how she didn't feel like she was good enough. Others shine, but not me. God is in us and with us. And it's Him in us that shines. It's not us that can do anything of value to shine. It's God in us that shines. And it doesn't work that saying, it's not like, God, can you just turn on my light shining switch so I shine? God is in us and He shines. It's Him that shines. We don't shine by smiling sweeter or by doing more good works. We shine because of God's work in us, at the very heart of us, and out of that, our actions and our life comes, and that shines. As children of God, God at work within us. We choose to participate at what He is doing in us and around us. He is the fuel that makes us shine. It says, we will shine like stars in the universe as you hold firmly to the word of life. Different translations say, hold firmly to, sort of hold on to, or other translations are to hold out, sort of this really hold on firmly to the word of life, or to really hold on firmly to the word of life and to hold it out. Either way, if we hold on to the word of life, we will be holding it out. As we hold firmly, are you holding firmly to the word of life? Are we holding firmly? Do we stand on street corners holding firmly to a Bible? Is that what it means? It doesn't say the word of God, it says the word of life. Of life. From what it has just talked about as far as children who are no longer children and children and the identity, life is key. Life with God. Life to the fullness. Warped and crooked ends with God who gives life. God is offering life and life to the full, life in all its fullness. How can we hold firmly to the word of life? We need to be holding it firstly. If we've accepted Christ to be part of our life, then God is with you and in you. You have the word of life already. And the word of life is Jesus. Jesus came to save the world. The word of life we have is for sharing. As you hold on to Jesus, you will end up holding Jesus out to others. You might be, well, I'm not very good at sharing the gospel with others. Well, this is saying that you will shine. God will be evident as you hold the word of life. The gospel comes out of you as we hold firmly to the word of life in our own lives. It's not a complacent, sitting on the couch kind of faith. It's a relationship with God that comes from within and shows on the outside because of what's happening on the inside. Hold firmly, not loosely. not going with the motions, not holding on to your faith by going to church once a week and that's it. Hold firmly. It's an action, it's a choice. And it's a choice made much easier when it comes from within, when God is within, acting on our will so we actually want to do what he wants. Shining comes from within and is attached to the word of life. If we shine without holding the word, is it of any value? The message version of these last few verses says, carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Even if I am executed here and now, I'll rejoice in being an element of the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar, a part of your rejoicing. But turnabout's fair play. You must join with me in my rejoicing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. Work out our salvation. Life with God. Life in all its fullness with Christ. Keep seeking to know Christ in all his fullness. God comes close. He comes, like Murray was talking, God comes close and he wants to dwell, he wants to move in. He wants you to know how much he loves you, to help you, to be with you. He doesn't leave us or expect us to do this Christian life on our own. He's there to unwrap presents, he's there to explore life together. From what I've seen over the summer, you guys do shine. And your encouragement in the way that you talk. God is really good. And he wants all of us. He wants to move in fully. So whatever that looks like for you, as far as living life to the full with Christ, whatever that looks like, it could look different every single day. But how is God wanting to be with you today? Doing the dishes, whatever it might be. How is God wanting to be your life to the full today, tomorrow, this week? And that'll look differently for all of us. We have that relationship where God comes close. And he wants to have fun, he wants to unwrap presents with us, he wants to do life to the full, he wants to do the dishes with us, every single thing. Will we participate with him? Will we let him in? Let's pray. God, thank you for being such a loving God. A God that doesn't just leave us on our own, but a God who comes close. Comes close because you want to be with us. Lord, help us to see you in our everyday. Help us to understand how close you really are. And help us to do life with you. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Have a great week.